I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to read tonight from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. And just to give us a bit of perspective, Pastor Rob just prayed for a work of revival. What we can think about the book of Acts as being is being centered upon the ascended glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is working mightily and powerfully through the Holy Spirit that was bestowed upon him by the Father and which he now pours out upon his church. And we see through the preaching of the apostles, great numbers are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They're being converted. And God is doing a miraculous work, and it is also on such a scale that it is bringing about an organized opposition. And Stephen gave his defense, we see that the Apostle Paul, then known as Saul of Tarsus, was there at Stephen's execution. And we get the idea from Luke that he is very much involved in the outbreak of persecution against this mighty movement that God has started and has poured out his Spirit. And there's a great sense in which the gospel is being communicated in a way of great power, and lives are being changed, and this opposition breaks out. But the great thing for us to remember is that Jesus Christ is in heaven as the ascended and glorified Lord. He was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. He came in his humiliation and lived among us and fulfilled all that the Father had given him to do, all that work, which was that priestly work of offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. He had done that. And after being put in the grave, rose triumphant then over sin and death and hell, and ascended to the Father's right hand, and he is there now, and he is now doing throughout the world the same thing that he did then. That is, the Spirit that has been given to him by the Father is being poured out, and men and women are coming to faith in him by coming into coming to be converted, to be drawn out of darkness and into light. And we see this in the conversion tonight we're going to look at of Saul of Tarsus. So as we prepare now to read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, hear the word of God. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, and so that if any be found belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's join in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we do thank you that you are a God who does great and marvelous and surprising things. And we pray, our Father, that as we hear of your word tonight and that great work which you did in the early church in bringing about the submission of this enemy of Christ to become the great apostle of Christ, Father, may we realize that you are still indeed through the gospel bringing men and women into submission to Christ. And may it be that we would reflect and think upon our own relationship with the glorified Christ. And may we be in ready and glad submission to him. Bless this word to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage, we see that the glorified and ascended Christ accosts Saul of Tarsus. Saul is on his way to the city of Damascus, a very old city north of Jerusalem in Syria. And because of the persecution and the spread of believers outside of Judea and Jerusalem, many of them may have gone to Damascus to escape persecution. And Saul is on his way there to find any belonging to the way, men or women, and bring them bound to Jerusalem. And we see that those Jews who believed in Jesus were called those belonging to the way. And I think that this is an allusion to the Exodus and God's bringing his children out of Egypt. And he did so by guiding them along the way through the Red Sea to safety and salvation. It is an allusion later picked up by the prophets when they speak about the children of Israel. When they return to God from exile, they return along a road or a way that is raised up in the desert. For example, the prophet Isaiah says, "A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing." And this way is then clearly marked through the desert. It is a way in which one is able to travel, because without a guide in the desert, travel is very dangerous. And one can lose his way and travel in circles and become hopelessly lost. So what God is saying is that he is going to raise up a highway, a way that is clearly marked, so that those who are traveling from their exile may be able to travel and find their way to Zion. It is a highway that the Lord will make, that the Lord will raise up, but not only so, that it is a highway that he himself will travel. As we read in Isaiah 40, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." It is a road that God's people find, and it is none other than the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember the conversation that Jesus had with Philip when he said, "I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we find the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And it is just fascinating to think that the early church was known by this title. They were people of the way. They were people who had come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ to find their way back to the Father. They were people who had come from all places, and they had found this great highway through the desert of life raised up by God in the person of Jesus Christ. So with respect to the members of this way, Saul of Tarsus differed from his teacher, Gamaliel, who had advised, you remember earlier in Acts, against violently persecuting the Christians. He said to the Sanhedrin, "In the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." And Saul of Tarsus thought differently. He spoke of himself as being more zealous, even going beyond many in his own, among his own people. He said, "I was so extremely zealous for the traditions of my father that he had no uncertainty or no doubt, no scruples of any kind in his zeal to bring about the punishment upon those who were members of the way. He seemed to be immune to the preaching of the first apostles. He seemed to be immune to the sufferings of those that he persecuted. In Saul of Tarsus, these words came true: the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Saul very much thought that he was offering a service to God. He was certain that he was serving God and doing God's will and going after these believers in Jesus Christ. And so the text says that he breathed threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, going even to get letters from the synagogue, letters to the synagogues from the high priest, so that he would be able to hound these members. And it's interesting that the language here is a language that is used, the language of breathing is a language used to describe the snorting of wild beasts. He is so intent on fulfilling his mission. He is like an animal who is tearing his prey. And so as Saul is approaching the city of Damascus to arrest these Christians, these early Christians, members of the synagogue there who had come to faith in Jesus Christ from heaven laid hold of Saul. And what we have is the account of Christ laying hold of Saul. In fact, that language is so beautifully expressed by Paul, the apostle, in the book of Philippians when he says, "Not that I have obtained it," that is the resurrection, "or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Saul was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, not of his own choice or doing, but he had been given to Christ by the Father. He was one of those sheep for whom Christ had died. And Saul was apprehended by Christ. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, put it this way. He speaks of conversion, an entrance into the race of Christianity, and that before we apprehend Jesus Christ, he apprehends us and takes us upon the gift of his Father as his, even as we love God because he loved us first. And we apprehend Christ because he apprehends us first. What a wonderful way of expressing this profound truth that Jesus Christ raised in glory acts in power in bringing about the conversion of men and women to himself. And certainly in this case, Saul is converted. He is captured, as it were, by Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've thought about your own relationship to Christ and thought about it in those terms. It's not so much what you have done, but it is that which God from all eternity chose to do, in that he chose you before before you ever existed. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He sent Christ into the world to die for your sins. And at just that appointed time, he sovereignly acted and brought people into your life. He brought the word of the gospel to your ears, and he brought the message of salvation to you, and he laid hold of you. And it is that which happened to the Saul of Tarsus. John Stott puts it this way when he says, "He who had expected to enter Damascus in the fullness of his pride and prowess as a self-confident opponent of Christ was actually led into it, humbled, blinded, and a captive of the very Christ he had opposed." If you take those two pictures, Saul with his retinue of police riding with him on horses to the city of Damascus, and as he's approaching the gates, as he's approaching the city, the Lord Jesus Christ meets him there and stops him in his tracks. And he who was in all of his pride intent on doing harm to Christians, Christ there then meets him. And all of that self-confidence, all of that pride, all that he took such great confidence in and went away, and he became Christ. And so I want to look at this revelation that Christ made of himself to Paul, or Saul, soon to be Paul the Apostle. And I want to think of it in under three headings. First, it was a sovereign revelatory arrest. It was a sovereign revelatory arrest. Second, it was a convicting and humbling arrest. And third, it was a commissioning arrest. So first of all, we see, and as we've touched on to some degree already, it was a sovereign revelatory arrest. It was exercised towards Saul as a surprising work of God to this man who was such an enemy of Jesus Christ. God did something that no one would have had any power to do. He, who had set Saul apart from his mother's womb, was pleased in his sovereign grace and mercy, Paul says later to the Galatians, to reveal his son in me. It was revelatory. Christ was revealed in me, he says. Not only did Saul see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, but it was a revelation to Saul's heart. He revealed his son in me that I might preach him to the Gentiles. It is a sovereign revelation of Christ, of Jesus Christ, the exalted and glorious Christ. It was not a seeking on Saul's part. It was a sudden act. And we read it. "Now as he went on his way, he approached the Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him." Suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. But what was this light? It was none other than the face of the ascended and glorified Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus had Christ revealed to him. He saw the risen and glorified Christ. He speaks of this later when he says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." He goes on to say, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, but he appeared to me." And later, in another place, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ?" Now, in that respect, that sets him aside as an apostle, because it was a requirement in order to be a witness as an apostle of Christ, to be a witness of his resurrection, to see him in his resurrected glory. But in another sense, it is true that revelation of the glory of Christ And the meaning of the cross is something that is revealed in every one of the sheep given to Jesus Christ by the Father and who belong to him in time, at a certain time, in a certain providence, in a certain way, with the certain hearing, you also had Christ revealed to you if you belong to him. In the letters containing the authority and the power of the Sanhedrin, if those letters had authority behind them, how much greater was the power and authority of Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth? When God sovereignly calls a person, he exerts his great power. It is an irresistible power. How many hear the gospel and yet pay no attention, but yet it is in the purpose of Christ to reveal himself to his elect in such a way that it is an irresistible call, and it is an overpowering call. It is a call that is such works a power on the human heart that molds the will to submit, enlightens the mind, and raises the heart and affections to love the one whom we had no love for before, no knowledge of before, but he reveals himself in an irresistible and powerful way. Just as Moses knew that he saw the glory of God in the burning bush, so Saul of Tarsus knew when that light shone around him that he was seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He was laid hold of. Paul says later that he was converted in this way that he might be an example. He says, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So the first thing then is that this arresting, this converting power was a power exerted from Christ, the glorified Christ in heaven, to this enemy of the gospel. It was a sovereign, it was a revelatory revelation of Jesus Christ and the glory of Christ to the apostle, to one who would be an apostle. Secondly, we see that this is a convicting and a humbling as well as a converting arrest. He fell to the ground. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul answers, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So notice, first of all, that Saul is addressed personally. And his name is repeated twice. Saul, Saul. Now those aren't words of wrath. They're not words of anger. They are conquering words of love to one who was known and loved by Jesus Christ, one for whom Christ died. Saul, Saul. There's pathos, there's emotion in the saying of his name. And it is a reminder to us that every single one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of his sheep, is known by name. He knows us by name. He calls us by name. And he brings us by name to himself to make us his disciples. Saul, Saul. And so we notice that the word of Christ comes to him in this way. And you know, the book of Revelation describes the word as coming out of the mouth of Christ as a sword. As a sword. And it makes us realize that it is always the case that when Christ irresistibly calls us by the gospel, there is a sword that pierces to the very heart. It is a revelation of Christ. It is a word of Christ that slays us. That, in a sense, puts us to death. And it's outwardly symbolized by the falling of Saul from the horse. He's thrown off his horse. He's prostrate on the ground. And the old Saul, in that moment, this word that comes from Christ is a powerful word, and it slays everything that characterized Saul prior to this. All of his pride, all of his national identity, all those things that he took such pride in, all of his zeal that was such so vaunted and so important to him, all of that was dashed as he was thrown on the ground, prostrate. And the word of Christ, power sharper than a two-edged sword, pierced his heart with that question, "Why are you persecuting me?" We can imagine the confusion that must have taken place at that moment in the mind of this man, convinced that he is serving God and zealous for the glory of God. He is faced with a manifestation of the glory of God, only it is the manifestation of the glory of God in the resurrected and glorified Jesus of Nazareth. And that is exactly the point at which that Saul was convinced that it was not true, that he was not raised, that he was not who the Christians were saying that he was, and suddenly here he is, face to face with him. And he asked Saul this question, and the asking of it was meant for Saul to think, to reflect, and to think about why he was doing this. He is faced with this question. He understood himself entirely different than now. He's having to reevaluate. He is persecuting those who belong to the way, and now Christ identifies himself with them. Why are you persecuting me? What do you mean? I'm going after these heretics and bringing them to justice. And Jesus says, "You're persecuting me." He so identifies with them so that he is affected by what Saul is attempting to do to them. And it is at this point that Jesus reveals who he is. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." He's realizing that he's fighting not for God, but that he is doing exactly what his teacher warned him about. He is fighting God himself. And all that he thought previously came crashing down. Surrounded by the light of the glory of God and prostrate on the ground, Saul realizes that he is speaking to the one who is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he is bringing all of his enemies under his feet. And Saul realizes that he, the enemy of Christ, is conquered by Christ. And you think about some of the elements to this confusion that must have hit him, and the clarification that had to begin, and it had to take some time. And we read that he went for 3 days and three nights without eating. He was fasting. He didn't drink. He didn't eat. And we know he spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ after this. So this didn't all come on him all at once. But here's three things that must have just... He must have realized all in one instance. First, that Jesus of Nazareth, in Jesus of Nazareth, dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily. Jesus identified himself, Jesus of Nazareth. He was referring to the earthly man that lived in Nazareth, that was known and seen. Christ in his humiliation. This man that you were convinced was just a man. Now Saul has suddenly come to the realization that in him dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily. What does that mean? What does that mean? But secondly, he had to realize that his evaluation of the cross and the meaning of the cross was all wrong. He was convinced that it was the one disqualifying thing that meant that this man could not be the one that that God had sent for the Messiah, because he had been crucified on a cross. And it was an emblem of being cursed by God. But now, all of a sudden, this one who had the nail prints in his hands and the scars in his feet and side, this one who had been crucified on the cross, is appearing to him from glory. And Saul had to realize, secondly, that the death of the cross, in the death of Christ on the cross, the weakness of God is stronger than men. The cross, far from being the one thing that disqualified Jesus of Nazareth from being the Messiah, it was the supreme act of divine love that he gave himself for me. He had to realize that. It had to begin to dawn on him that the cross meant that. And that it was not only the supreme evidence of the love of God to Saul and to all who believed in him, but it was the supremely, it was the removal of the curse and of sin and the new understanding that what this cross meant, that the curse, that Christ redeemed his people. He redeemed you and me. He redeemed us from that curse. The curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And so he had to be suddenly faced with a new understanding of the meaning of the cross. And then thirdly, this crucified Messiah, he had to know now, was King of Kings and Lord of Lords and was subduing all of his enemies. And now Saul, his own mind and heart are subdued to him as well. And that would take some time for him to understand. It would take some time for Christ to reveal himself more and more to Saul. But those three things, I think, had to be smashing through his brain with a power that we can't begin to understand. And from that moment, the destruction of the old Saul and the creation of a new Saul was taking place. And so Paul's understanding of what it means to become a new creation is some way an expression of what happened to him. I have been crucified now, he says, with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So at this moment, Paul was being recreated both in death and life. He was engrafted into the death of Christ and he was raised to newness of life. And now he considered it to be the case. From this point on, he considered it to be the case that everything that he had counted as gain was now loss for the sake of the further knowledge of this glorious resurrected Christ and sharing with him in his resurrection. That was the great thing that motivated and kept Paul preaching the gospel time and time again and suffering for the sake of the gospel, himself being almost brought to death on one occasion. Why? Why? Because Jesus Christ and his resurrection glory was ever before his mind. And that's why he says to you and to me, keep your mind on the things above where Christ is. And that was what Paul had ever from this point on. All other things were loss. He counted them as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. But thirdly, we consider that not only was it in an illuminating revelation of the resurrected Christ, not only was it a humbling thing for Saul and being led by the hand, now unable to see, It was humbling to him and recreating in him a new understanding and a new life. But it was also, thirdly, a commissioning arrest. It was a commissioning arrest. What does Christ say to him in verse 6? But rise, a word of grace. Get up off the ground. Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And it's made clear in verse 7 that the men who were with him, they saw a light, but they did not see Christ. And if you compare this account with the other two accounts of Saul's conversion in Acts, you put it together and you see that the men who were with him heard a voice, did not hear the articulation of the words. They saw a light, they did not see the face of Christ as the Apostle Paul did. But they stood speechless, hearing the voice, seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground. And it's interesting the way that this is worded in verse 8. And although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. For the very first time for him, when you open your eyes in the morning, you expect to see. He opened his eyes and he saw nothing. The glory of Christ had blinded him. And in this moment, the Lord tells him to go into the city where he will be told what to do. And in another account, one of the other accounts, he puts it this way. The Lord said to me, rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and as a witness to the things which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so what then does God commission? What does the Lord Jesus commission Saul to do? It is to be a witness to the gospel. And Saul became Paul the apostle. He became the great preacher of the gospel among Gentile lands. And he was, through the power of Christ, to be an instrument of Christ in making known the gospel of Christ's death and his resurrection and his ascended power. And men and women would, through his ministry, receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those that are sanctified by faith in me. That is, a place among Israel, those who belong to Israel, that they would be incorporated into the people of God. So God used Saul in a wonderful way, as we know. But what some of the things that I think of when I think about this amazing work of grace. The world that we live in is a world in which there is great darkness. And men are ignorant of God and of his purposes. They're ignorant of Christ, but Christ reigns on his heavenly throne. And Christ, in his great mercy and grace, is still at work. We need to remember that the book of Acts is the account of the amazing work of God in the founding and the spread of the church in its early years, but that work is still going on through the ministry of the Word of God in the preaching of the gospel. And men and women, you who are here tonight, and others that you are praying for, men and women are conquered, boys and girls are conquered by Jesus Christ and brought into his kingdom. And for this reason, God wants his gospel to be made known. He wants men to know the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul would later write to the Corinthians, "We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That is true of everyone who is converted, everyone upon whom the sovereign Lord of the universe works in a powerful way to bring to saving faith. They come to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When this light shines upon us, it reveals our darkness. It reveals how we have been going about everything wrong. And when we come to know Christ as our Savior, He subdues us. He subdues our mind. He brings our will under His control so that we want to please Him above all else. And He raises our affections to love Him more and more. We are indeed new creatures. And so from this moment on, we are united with Jesus Christ, and we live that His grace and mercy and power may be made known. From this moment on in Saul's life, he would preach the crucified Christ. And from this moment on, he lived for that resurrected and glorified Christ. He understood himself as one who had been commissioned by Christ to make him known. And so he would plead again and again, saying, "Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time." And so I want to close with these words that he wrote to the Corinthian church. I want to address myself to everyone who is here, and I don't want to assume that everyone who is here is in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is reigning, He's ruling. And as we have been reminded both this morning and tonight, a day of judgment is coming. And you will all stand before Him on that day of judgment. And that's what makes this message about Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Christ urgent. It is an urgent thing. It is an important thing. It is something to which we should give our attention. And so Paul writes about himself as a preacher, and he says, "Working together with him, we appeal to you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" So I implore you, worship Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, as the psalmist says. Know Him. And submit yourself to Him completely. And consider yourself, even as the Apostle Paul was, to be commissioned by Him to live for Him, to know Him more every day, and to let others know about Him, that they also may be saved. For that day of judgment is coming, and the day of salvation is now. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this work of Christ in the life of the one whom we know as the Apostle Paul, that one who was at one time such an enemy of Christ and yet so turned around, so humbled, so recreated, so remade, that you used him powerfully. And the book of Acts is a book that tells us of the mighty way in which you used him to preach your gospel. May it be the case that we see this not just as a history of something that happened long ago, but that it is something that continues even in our own hearts and in our own lives, that we would see the same Christ, that we would love the same Christ, that his light would shine in our hearts, and that we would live for his glory. Help us, Father, to that end. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.